Shalom Saints, welcome back to another episode yet again of The Upper Room. I nearly said After Hours then, The Upper Room. Yeah, we are indeed in The Upper Room. Thanks for joining us, for taking the time to meet with us once more. It's about that time of year again, actually. The daffodils are out, the birds are singing, the evenings are getting lighter and longer. And we seem to have finally made it through the dark tunnel that is winter. And we were just saying before we started, we can't believe it's April. It's almost as if somebody's pressed the fast forward button and here we are. Without further ado, I'd like to introduce my guest, a regular. And it's always a pleasure. I can almost always relax when she's here because she always brings the good. Shalom, Bex. Welcome.
Shalom, guys. I'm back. Sorry for the late arrival. Just want to apologize. Like Darren said, like, how has it been? How was it April, basically? It's just gone so quick. And I just want to, speak life into the last podcast with Jacob. It was such a blessing to listen to. And, you know, I'm glad that I took my place last month, you know, and it was just great to listen to. So, yeah, I'm back. The topic of tonight is talking about the contagiousness of righteousness, or even the question, is it contagious? Because that was the whole topic of this podcast, like, righteousness is contagious. And then I was actually studying and thinking, is it, you know, it is, what is contagious in the word? And it's we'll get into that later. And it's mainly just to prepare our hearts for Passover. I've been getting in a place where the enemy's number one tactic is this time of year for you to go into Passover unprepared. We haven't searched your heart out for leaven. You know, you may be doing all the physical plans, know where you're going, know where you're having your meal, know what you're doing for your family. But spiritually, in your own life, in your own heart, the forgiveness for things and for other people, that can creep up on you. But the Lord is very serious about us being spiritually prepared going into this feast. So, yeah.
On one hand, I'm very excited by the prospect of this topic, but at the same time, I know I'm going to get absolutely convicted. Uh-oh. So I say that with a genuine heart of intrigue and fear at the same time, because we're entering into that time of year once again, we're looking to the feasts, we're looking to the Moedim, and it's a dress rehearsal, it's a practice, it's a run through, and it's something we do definitely become aware of physically, but as you said, to prepare spiritually is the number one priority. So without further ado, take us away. I'm intrigued about this notion of contagious righteousness. Quite often it's often cited in scriptures about the imputed righteousness of Christ unto us. We're to be imitators of Christ. So my first thought is the potentiality of the more imitations of Christ around you, the more likely you are to be doing the same. Correct me if I'm wrong, but please, Bex, take it away.
That's the end and short of it. We could just stop now and say, but you know, there is implications to our life, that there are things, the safeguards that Yeshua has put in place in his word to prescribe for us to do to get closer to him. But I'll start off by the scripture that obviously everybody knows, and it pops into your mind every time you think about being in fellowship, being around other believers, being around other people on the same walk as you, like mind believers. And it's Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And, you know, we always float it around and we always say it, and I truly do believe it. You know, I notice when I'm around people, you almost start like imitating some of the things they say, and people can say to me, oh, you just sounded like Joe there, or I notice other people like saying things that I've said. So, you know, we do have a massive responsibility on our shoulders, but you know, we can never be perfect, and that's another part of coming into Passover as well, accepting how much we do need the Messiah, you know. And wow, I don't know about you, but it was a long winter. Like, right. Think about how long it's been since the coat. up into Passover, so much has happened, you know, like so many, you know, seasons and so many different things. And if you look around you, you know, all nature dies out. I mean, we've got an allotment and going up there now, it just looks like hopeless, lifeless. But, you know, in 6 weeks' time, when the sun starts shining again and things start growing, like, it's like it gets a new breath of life and this new life. And that's kind of what the spring and the feast does to us as well. It resurrects us, you know. He was resurrected around this time. And, you know, I strongly believe that we have an opportunity to do that too, because we've survived another season, another winter, when unfortunately in nature things die off. And you know, some people may do die off on the walk, and it's not something that I take pride in or rejoice in. It's just it's a fact of life. So a little study on this scripture. Iron was obviously used for cutting tools. It was used to sharpen things. It was used for anything, whether it was protection, it was cooking. It was like, it was a decent thing. You know, we don't really look at it now, because one, I'm 28 and I've only just learned how to use a knife sharpener, because it's like you just go to TK Maxx and get yourself a new knife, order a new one on Amazon. But then they didn't have that option, you know. They had to constantly like sharpen their tools, sharpen their knives for them to, you know, be used. And the Lord's give that analogy for us, like, if we don't sharpen ourselves around each other, you know, it doesn't say go and sharpen yourself by taking yourself to the gym or going for a walk on the beach or shutting yourself in your bedroom. You know, it doesn't even say it sharpen yourself by reading the word, because, you know, you can read the word on your own and without other people to guide you and help you along this journey. You know, we can become blunt. So I thought that was amazing, because I can testify any time that I have being, you know, not so strong and not being sharpening myself and maybe not being around other people, you know, you can become blunt and a bit lifeless. So I thought that was it's a good, easy way to start the podcast and see what your thoughts on that one are.
I mean, off the bat, I think there's a message of hope, in as much that you mentioned there with regards to those that may fall off or fall away from the faith on one end of the spectrum. But even just in the tropes of being in the faith and being strong just in general, I think that I wouldn't even necessarily say pruning process as such, but the toughness of the winter, the expenditure physically, spiritually, emotionally that is that you go through in the winter, whether it's just the vigors of life, whether it's tropes within your faith and your walk. But you get to this time of year and you need that recalibration, rejuvenation, and maybe even a kick up the backside. So with all that being said, I think you've really eloquently put that in terms of the importance of what it means to be within fellowship, because quite often, I mean, it's cited in scripture about, you know, becoming your own counsel, that there's folly in your own counsel. And as you rightly said, without having people around you, you can blunt, which I've never really considered that before. And I think that's quite profound in a sense, because if something's blunt, then it's really limited in how it can be used, essentially.
You're a builder, you know, or yeah, you don't want to be getting a blunt tool out the toolbox. It wouldn't do its job. It would just simply be a bit of a pain in the bum. You'd be like, why is this thing not sharpened? And I don't want to be that to the Lord. I don't want him to be sitting there thinking like, oh, you're just a bit blunt right now. Like that, like, oh, it puts a dagger through my heart. So, you know, I want to be as sharp as I can be. Honestly, like, there's nothing more sharpening than one, being in the word, but two, being around other people, because people can speak life into you and they may say to you like, maybe you're struggling with this, and it's up to you then to be like, okay, yeah, maybe I am struggling with that, and I'll take it to prayer. You can pray for me now. You can psychoanalyze me within the Bible, you know, because it's only out of love. And I am so grateful to have a safe accountability network around me that do that for me. Obviously my husband, Angie, my mother-in-law, and even my sister Hannah. You know, she sometimes says, have you considered this? And I'm like, wow, no. But I don't go, who you're talking to kind of thing. I'm like, I know that you mean that out of love. And actually, I hadn't even considered that. So, you know, give thanks for the sisters in your life that may, you know, because your husband's there to guide you and protect you. But there might be some things that he misses as well, because, you know, there's nothing like a bit of sisterhood to be like, oh, you know, I struggle with that too, or have you considered this? Because it's what it's all about. It's the whole point in being on this walk, to take counsel, not be your own counsel, like you said. And yeah, to sometimes just be a little bit put in your place. And I can testify to that. And frankly, it's great to have them people around me that you can feel comfortable with.
It's really hard, because that that takes time, because as you say, it's not easy to either give or receive that that sharp word at times. Even if it is encouragement, actually, it may not be easy. But I think the important thing is, quite often we can be blindsided if we're isolated, because we've only got our own little movie reel going along, and we see things in our biased way. So quite often our shortcomings, or even good things that need validation recognition, we may miss that and need that. So I think it's vital that you have people around you. I mean, we speak all the time on here about like the importance of gathering and being together, but not necessarily just in a set apart place. Talking about in real life, where somebody can take you to the side and say, look, are you okay, or what's going on with this, or you're not, you know, having those difficult conversations, which ultimately, like you said, does sharpen you up again.
It does. It says it literally sharpens you up. And what is the word? It's a double-edged sword, you know. It's like, goes in that way, but it also goes in that way, you know. It's so powerful. And, you know, having someone in your life that does have the gift of encouragement and says to you, like, where your strengths are. And it's so beautiful to have people around you like that, that say, you know, give yourself a break in this area, you know. But, you know, not like, give yourself a little pat on the back, but it's great. I would recommend everybody to pray for them relationships to be built up. Pray, and the relationships that are around you, like, pour yourself into, because some of my best relationships, like at the start, they weren't so, they were just a bit like, you know, sometimes I think the enemy can attack women as well, and be, because we've come from such a place of the school environment, being bullied, trying to be popular. And it's like, it can be like a hostile environment sometimes. It's just this, I think the spiritual things that we've got to let go of.
It's actually sharp. It's sharp in a bad way.
Yeah. And it can be brutal. And the enemy knows that. My sister Vivi, when she first moved to, well, she lived in the UK for a little bit, and it took us a while to kind of like get things flowing. But once it was flowing, it was beautiful. You know, she's the other side of the world now, and she can speak life into me. I can speak life into her. And it's just like a thing with women, you know. I think men can like hit it off straight away and be like, yes, brother. Like, it's like we've known each other our whole lives. Like, because men are very black and white, but women
just like
are
a
like
a couple of Labradors.
Yeah,
or something, just
that's like, literally like fleshes. But women aren't like that. We are more complex, and we can, you know, see things from a different lens. And in the end, if you push through, it's great, but sometimes it just takes that little bit more work, little bit more prayer, little bit more effort. And you know, it's so worth it, because your sisters in your life really can speak into you like nobody else, you
know? And again, I'm not necessarily stereotyping, but because obviously the slightly more emotional element to females and their relationships, I think slow and steady can win the race in that part. Ellie, shout out Ellie, she came out, she said a really good one the other day, where she said about she would prefer to almost be pleasantly surprised over a longer period of time, rather than having someone present themselves in the way that's all kind of all singing, all dancing, and then you're let down. It's almost, not that you want to be preconceived in that sense, to the point of like cutting people off, but the point being, like, do you know what, like, if you are just slowly building over a long sustained period of time, chances are you're probably going to have something a bit more like solid in
it's
the future.
Healthier. It is healthier in the long run. And there's loads of things probably having blockages all around the place. You know, the enemy doesn't want us to be around each other. The enemy doesn't want us to you know, get to know each other on this deep level, because I don't know about you, but I suffer with pride. We all suffer with pride. It's part of the fall, and being vulnerable and saying, you know, this is what I struggle with. It takes a lot to just be like, oh, it took me a long time to even recognize it myself. Mm-hmm. You know, that's like the biggest fall. And then, you know, it takes a while for other people to see it in you, and then for you to be able to receive it. But there's a scripture in Acts, isn't it, when it talks about how they broke bread daily. You know, they got together daily. It was every single day. You know, we're not really at that level yet. I mean, when we've got kids and the other mums in the fellowship, like, you know, we do see each other more regularly and pretty much daily, of just because, like, if you're sitting in the house with a child, you know, you're just going to go a bit insane. But that is how your relationships grow, and it is beautiful to have that. And just looking back, it just makes you laugh, because they are profound in your walk, because people can pray for you as well. You know, I've seen this quote, it was like, surround yourself with sisters that will pray behind your back rather than talk behind your back. Yeah. And it's so powerful, like, it means so much. So shout out to all the sisters out there that are praying for each other, praying for closer relationships, and, you know, have really got a good support of sisters, because it is important. And if you don't, pray for it, you know, and I'm sure the Lord will bring it at the right time, at the healthy time for you.
What does it, you mentioned there about praying, but what does that tangibly look like? You mentioned there in terms of the book of Acts, and quite often, again, this is my uncharismatic side coming out, when people love to cite the book of Acts and getting back to the book of Acts.
Hey,
and,
it's proper Hebrew, yeah, you know.
And all that. And it's like, but it's often neglected the thought that these guys were in each other's pockets day in, day out, yeah, like you said, breaking bread and doing life in a way that was serious and vigorous. You're proposing this element of sharpening each other and delving into the more spiritual elements of our relationship. So what does that look like tangibly when you're, you know, on one hand you're changing nappies, or you're going to Aldi the middle aisle, to then like bringing the kingdom and seeking the kingdom first? Because I think that could well be one of the biggest obstacles, is like, for as well-intentioned and well-meaning as we are to be on a spiritual kingdom-based pursuit, we're deciding whether we should go for low-fat yogurt or so approach, true. Do you know what I mean? So what does that look like, maybe in a sister context or just generally?
Yeah, for us, I've always said it's super hard, and I feel for the women that, you know, are single and have to be in full-time employment in order to like survive. So their routine is completely different to my routine. Obviously, I still have to work a little bit, and thankfully it can be from home, or it's just seasonal when we do the ice cream work. But, you know, the Monday to Friday, the 9 to 5, what other sisters are working, it's usually the mums that are just around. So, you know, there's 3, sometimes 4 mums. We get together and you're just looking on some of the Facebook groups, looking what baby clubs or toddler groups that are on that, you know, aren't pagan, you know, and it's just meeting up there, and, you know, 9 times out of 10 the kids just drive you insane and they may be fighting. But, you know, when you are able to get down and you're speaking about the Bible, or even in different play groups, you know, me and Hannah are looking around saying, oh, that woman needs prayer, and we're trying to speak to people about the word. And it is sad to see, you know, the don't want to use that word, but the dynamic of some families' lives. And but it's about going around and you know, asking who you can pray for. And, you know, me and Hannah are like, do you think they need prayer? And we're not like laying hands on people in the baby groups, but it's about planting seeds, because it comes up in conversation. You know, they're like, Jonah's at an age now, he's like 3, so we can actively like get on with other children, and he's starting to make little friends, and he's got these little friends. But, you know, it's just typical. It's like the two boys, the twin boys, they're wild, just like Jonah. But obviously they're obsessed with Monsters, Inc. And they've got like skeleton tops on. So then as soon as you get talking to the mom, she's like, I'm a stark heathen. And I'm just like, oh man, this isn't going to work out. But it's just typical that these are the only children that Jonah was playing with. And yeah, you drop the bombs, the C bombs, the Christian, the biblical calendar, and, you know, they're just the backing off in the seat thinking, whoa, what is this? You know, like, what is this? But yeah, in terms of the community sisters, it is just about meeting up with the children, giving them day-to-days, charity shopping's a really good little day out when you're trying to like live on a bit less money and be a bit more frugal. So yeah, it's just things like that. And you'd be surprised about the counselling sessions that happen at these toddler groups. It's great, but you know, it's not all sunshine and rainbows. There is sometimes when you're just getting drove up the wall and you're like, oh, I just need to go for a lie down after this. But yeah, that's it really. And it's great, and I am blessed to have that. And I know the other sisters feel the same. And we've also just started doing a bit of a midweek Bible study after like 7:30. The kids are in bed, and then some of the other sisters who've been working all day come along. We're not doing anything like structured. We're just doing Proverbs and a bit from the New Testament, praying, you know, like we do with the midrashes at Sukkot, where we say pick a number between such and such.
Yeah.
We just do a verse and break it down. We did the first week this week, and yeah, it was amazing. It's just spirit led, talking about all the things that, you know, practical things about money, and we can midrash about all the things and women. So yeah, it's good, and we are blessed to have that.
Yeah, I love that. And I'm always an advocate for the principle of, you know, everything in principle is spiritual. Everything is supernatural, like this existence, this life. And like, you know, when your child's screaming it at 2:00 in the morning, it may not feel like it, or, you know, all these vivid, tangible experiences, we often forget how miraculous everything actually is. So I think from what you're describing there, one of the key components is actually bringing the kingdom into like everything.
Yeah.
And obviously by our nature, we forget who we are and where we are and what exactly is going on. But if you're in that that general banality of life, if you like, but you're in good company and you can touch base and say, oh, did you see that, you know, teaching, or did you see that video about the, you know, whatever it is, there's always something biblical about like life and yeah, general. So, but whereas, as you mentioned, if you're on your own and you're not necessarily like having these conversations, you probably can become a bit more dulled and blunted because of you're just not getting by. Yeah. And I can certainly attest about the importance of having people around you when you're, whether it's working or just in the evenings, where you can just have a little chat. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? It just keeps the fire burning. And before I let you crack on, I was reading an article. It was in First Fruits of Zion. I quite like their website for the Torah portions. And it was a couple of portions back, and it was all about the fire for the altar. And when they would transport the tabernacle, they would quite often let the fire go down to like really small embers. Mm. So enough that you could relight it or get it stoked up later on. But for that period of time, it may not be like burning as ferociously as it is. The point I'm making is that, like I said, when you're in the middle aisle, you may not feel like you're on fire,
but you got to keep
that little.
Amen.
So it can be a chapter in the morning. It can be just, you know, a quick conversation during playgroup, or it can be a study during the week.
Yeah.
Whatever those small things are, like particularly during a darker season like we just had,
yeah,
like just keep chipping away, because that will carry and it will like reignite. So when we get to April and we've got these amazing things on the horizon,
oh man, yeah,
you are willing, that can be ignited again.
Yeah. I was hoping you'd mention this, because I'd heard about this midrash. No, Joe said that you mentioned that, and yeah, it's so true. You know, it's you can think that the fire's gone out, and you can think, you can start to like pull yourself down, be like, oh no, I haven't hardly read my Bible, I haven't done a Bible study, and especially as a mum, because we alternate the mums on Shabbats now for the kids group, so it's always we can watch like half of the parsha, so we take it in turns. But that week when you're not on the parsha, you know, it's like it's hard to feel like you've actually had like a right spiritual break, you know. Yeah. The children are just wild together, you know, rightly so, because that's my passion, for them to just have good relationships, because it's going to be them that are sticking this out well after us. So
right,
if they have healthy relationships that they can positively influence each other just like we do, like it's part of the sacrifice. So when there's like 10 children and they're just like mad. It's stuck in a house in the winter. It's been tough with them, not gonna lie. It's been a blessing because we've all been getting on, but you know, like it's like being like a spiritual attack. Like you look outside on a Saturday for like 7 weeks, it's just been pouring down on a Saturday. It'll be sunny
always
on a Monday,
sunny in the morning as yeah, well,
and it gets to like 2 o'clock, the posh is about to start, and it's like cue the children to kids club, and you're like, oh, all the mums are looking out the window thinking, oh, we were gonna go to the park. But do you know what, even in their moments, like you've just got to see the sacrifice that you are giving to these children, and that's when the embers come, and before you know it, you're having a little chat with the mums, and you just, you know, you just see the light for what it is, and it's always there. It's never left us. Yes, it will be burning brighter at some times, and it'll be a big ferocious fire hopefully when we're sitting around that literal fire on leavened bread, you know, when we're on our camp trip, when we're doing things that are like at the feast, at the anointed times, that's when you're like the fire is truly in full flow. But yeah, you're so right, it's about being appreciative of the little embers and the little fires that we can stoke within our lives. So yeah, I was hoping you'd mention that one.
Yeah, I didn't obviously intend to, but praise Yah for it. And it's you know, I can definitely I can personally attest to this element of sometimes life just gets really physical and carnal, and not even necessarily just in a sinful sense, just in terms of the logistics, thought processes, things that need to be done. And you know, I speak on for myself, like I'm getting married in a couple of months, praise Yah. Lots of things going on with that. So I can identify with this, but also like I'm seeing it across the board, this pattern of people under like a lot of different types of pressure, sure, but actually being really busy, yeah, and chocker in their head and how they're thinking, to the point where you may not be feeling, yeah, particularly spiritual. And you feel like you're in a deficit ultimately, because it's a balance at the end of the day. And when one gets more top heavy than the other, you know, you need a recalibration. So I don't know if I can speak for myself. I can certainly speak from what I've seen across the board, but I don't know if this is a general thing in terms of the Maseroth, the times and the seasons, that everything gets super condensed and pressurized just before this sort of release and, yeah, as we get into the feasts.
Yeah, it is. And I was going to say, especially, you know, the pressure that you've been under, it's a joy to say, not like I'm rejoicing in you being so busy and having such a hard life. Just more the fact that, like, I know how good it will be in the end goal. I know the end goal because I've lived the end goal. I know how hard it is to save and pay for a wedding in this crazy Babylonian slavery-filled world. Like, it's so hard. And I know how hard it is to, like, get a house ready and stuff like that. It's a lot of pressure, but you know, I know how worth it will be at the end, right. So that's what I'm rejoicing in for you, because I know that it's just so worth it in the end. And I just look around and I see other people under other pressure as well, the same with me, and other people are going on to their second child, and it's not like I'm going, oh, you're in for it. It's just like, wow, like God's rejoicing because it's a sacrifice at the end of the day, yeah, and all he wants us to do is sacrifice our lives, whether it's for our families, our wives, our future wives, our children, our future children, the ministry. You know, it's great that people are being squeezed, not like because they're being drained, but because they're being used, right, by God. You know, ultimately, if we were sitting around doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs, you know, we'd become blunt, and we've all felt blunt. And I would much prefer to be a sharp tool, a sharp sword, getting used daily. That's all it, amen, is. It's just sharpening you, and it's sharpening other people in the fellowship. It's sharpening us. So it's a blessing to be used by God, and it's my worst nightmare to be that blunt tool not being used for God, because that's when you stop growing. That's when you start being useful, and we all want to be useful for the kingdom. It's about you know, the future kingdom, what we're building here, especially all the new couples and all the new marriages on the horizon. Like, you know, it's just fulfilling the prophecy of what the prophecy we've been given, our hope in the future for the Almond Grove. you know, we when we set out for that vision, we knew it wouldn't happen overnight. It's not like we don't want it to happen overnight. Mm. We want it to happen on God's time. And for me, I want it to happen when there's the right people there that to run it with us, to man it with us, to do it, to do things properly. And I know that's what the Lord's heart is. And when we're all ready and we're all settled and there's power couples on the horizon, you know, that just brings me so much joy because I know that that's if we're talking generational here, generational ministry, it's not just going to be for Jonah, you know, poor Jonah doing this his little homeschool on his own, like, hey, this isn't what I imagined, Mom, you know. So it's God sees the end goal, and these things don't happen overnight, and it takes time, and it takes a bit of labor, you know. We have to put the labor in. There's the word where it says the work's there, the laborers are few. So he knows that we need the laborers to run it, to do it, to bring this forward, and he's just sharpening his laborers right now, and that's just the time and season that we're in. And I rejoice in that because it makes me happy, because once you're under that kind of stress, like, nothing can really stress you out anymore, you know. It's like that saying, like, if you don't laugh, you'll cry, and it is so true. You've just got to bat it off, keep going, and be thankful that the Lord's put you in that position anyway, you know.
Right, and that thankfulness and that gratitude comes when you've been reassured. When I think from what you're just describing there, I get this sense of like an ecclesiastical rhythm to life, where you can look around and say that there's a time and a season for all purposes. And when you can see people across the border in a similar situation, you know that Yah's working in a particular way, which brings like hope and reassurance, as opposed to like feeling condemnation or like, oh gosh, how am I gonna, you know. So that's really important. And what I really like about what you're describing there in terms of this generational forward thinking is, again, it's this beautiful dance in the Torah walk of, and again, even in the way you described looking after the children on a Shabbat, it's this beautiful dance between the physical and the spiritual, in that you could become top heavy if you're doing all the study, you're doing all the fasting, but you're not actually like integrating and growing and walking out the Torah. You're just loading it up. So the way you're describing this kind of investment, a very like a physical laboring, it actually brings great spiritual fruit. Yeah. And just to finish that thought off, one of the greatest things that I'm personally looking forward to is this sense of maybe being able to lean back into the more spiritual pursuits after this season, aside from all of the bountiful reward that is due, and not from just for myself, but for everyone who's in this season. Getting back into like, right, I need to sharpen myself in the word, get fasting, get praying, get all the study, all of that stuff. So I think that's just part of the rhythms, maybe.
Yeah, and you know, we can do, and I think it's just a reminder as well, we can do all the study in the world, we can do the longest fast. You can fast for 40 days, 45 days, if that's, you know, scientifically proven. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And what is love? Love is laying your life down for your friends, sacrifice, and your family. Yeah. It's sacrifice. And God's trying to show us here that, you know, we can have all the knowledge, we can have it all, you can be on the Torah portions, you can recite scripture off the back of your head and your back of your mind. But ultimately, if you're not serving your family, if you're not loving them, if you're not laying your life down, for me, I know my calling now is the children, because, you know, I want them to look to me and my family and be like, wow, that's like the light in the area. You know, we can testify as a child, like, you know, you've seen teachers in school as like your role models and your idols. I still remember now one of my favorite teachers, Miss Jackson, and the way she made you feel was like she was like your big sister, your auntie. And you know, that's what I want to be for the children, and I know that that's a calling. But how's that going to happen if I'm not around them? It's just not going to happen. God's like, well, you know, you have to build these relationships, you have to be the light, because ultimately, if we want these to stay on the path, they need to be feel comfortable enough around us when they're still teenagers to be open. You know, it's about listening to them while they're young, so when they are older, you know, they'll talk to you. So yeah, it is a sacrifice, and everybody's got their different callings at the minute. And my only advice is to just roll with it. As hard as it is, whatever you're being called to do in the ministry at the minute, whether it's cooking, whether it's cleaning, whether it's looking after the children, whether it's the music. I know a lot of people right now, I mean, seeing you guys do the jam last night just brought like much joy to my heart, you know, the little Almond House band going on. And whether you're being called to that, like, rejoice in that, you right. know, like, do that service to the Lord. You know, we've got the feast coming up, and iron sharpens iron, you know, that you don't even understand the implications of, like, seeing the children watch you guys rejoice in the music. Like, we know we want to teach them instruments, and Jonas is saying I love David on the drums, and what's a bass, like, I think I want to learn the piano. And then he's saying to me the other day, I think I want to learn the saxophone. Like, we don't have a saxophonist in the fellowship yet, but, like, you know, that's being a light to the children as well for the next generation, because we want to push into them all the good things. And yeah. we know that music was brought for the Lord and not for worshiping of the devil. And that's what the enemy uses. So, you know, we have no idea who you might just say, oh, I'm just turning up and playing some little keyboard, or I'm just playing the bass. But it's not. That's being a positive role model to the younger generation and worshiping the Lord. And being what you're called to do, you know. So it's great that little avenue's thriving at the minute too. And there's just loads of little pockets within the fellowship that are like boosting back to life, and that just brings me so much joy. So yeah.
And that's amazing, because that's almost evocative of what we were talking about, the embers, because particularly during the winter, it can almost feel like there isn't much going on, like, socially, as much as what it is during the summer. Obviously, there's no fit, like, it. But like you said, across the board, there's like these little pockets of embers that have been burning, so that when we get to this point, like, and it comes together, there's more of a fire. With regards to Jonah, like, if he's not some sort of multi instrumentalist, like, I don't know who's gonna be. That just reminded me of what you're describing there, I think, is so key in terms of what this is all about.
Yeah.
In terms of bringing the kingdom generally, as a fellowship, as individuals in our ministries and callings, family is at the epicenter. Without it, it's not going to go anywhere. And
yeah.
I just did the podcast on plural marriages, the polygamy, right? And the biggest thing that struck me was this element of a sisterhood and the families operating within a community environment. And if we can build a successful, sounds clinical to say infrastructure, but a family group where there's solid relationships, where there's love, where there's sacrifice, servitude, and a genuine heart and a love for each other, and a support system that can help us get through all of the tropes, then that is the most fundamental principle, in my opinion, in terms of what success can look like. Because we could talk about end time stuff, we could talk about world war, all of this stuff, but without, like, that's the beauty of what Yah's allowed us to do, is to focus on, like, our relationships and our families, and he'll take care of the rest.
Yeah, because as we know, like, you know, Joe's Parsha that was just released last week, and I know a lot of people that are watching this has probably watched, like, the Jim Staley video, which, you know, I don't usually watch videos like that, but, you know, you can't deny it. It is all happening. Solar eclipses, you know, red heifers, and it's a lot of, like, if you didn't have this community around you, it's like... You can have a little bit of a spirit of fear, and you'll be like, wow. For me, I don't, because I genuinely do find it exciting. But then even I've got to check myself, being like, great, you know, we're not going to be here next year. We'll be at the place of safety.
Yeah.
And like, then that can creep up and be an idol. But ultimately, you know, on the Jim Staley video, he did say, you know, maybe be a bit cautious for where you're going that day. And I thought, oh, wonder what I'm doing that day. And I looked at the calendar and I was like, it's the new moon. Like, what do we do on the new moon? We gather, you know. I'm not saying anything's happening, by the way. I'm not being
well, we
one
don't,
of them.
Because this will be going out on
well, this is going live. It's today,
it's either finished,
guys.
Are we still here?
Well, if not, I'll be, you know, going from Birkenhead Park, because we'll be We're out there evangelising.
Right.
On the 8th. We're starting our evangelism again that day. So that's what we will have been doing today. And praise Yah, you know, it's the first month. You know, we didn't run that through the winter because it is grey, it is dark, and there's not as many people out. And we thought, like, give it a break and we'll go again on the new moon of the month before Passover. So yeah, if we're still here, praise Yah. If everything hasn't been cut off line,
yeah, you're going down in, you know, yeah, in the way that we've been instructed to, and that's to get out there and do our thing. So
yeah, so it just made me smile, and I didn't feel pride. I didn't feel, ooh, look what I'm doing and you're not. I just felt thankful that God has allowed us to do this, because if He, you know, this is actually, I'm going to get onto it soon. This is It's like we are doing God's work here. We're not doing this in vain. We're doing it because we're being allowed to. And if God didn't want this to happen, He would just pull the plug. He wouldn't allow anybody to meet up in His name that wasn't His name. So yeah, we're not perfect. We're not, you know, preaching that you have to be a certain standard or this perfect human to host a Sabbath congregation and meet up in it. You know, Yeshua says come as you are, but thankfully He's allowed this to go on now, and it's going into like the 8th year. So I'm just thankful that He is allowing it, and He's allowing it to grow. He's allowing me to grow. He's allowing relationships to grow, and He's allowing us to get sharper rather than blunt. And that's, you know, I'm super grateful for that.
And that's what I find beautiful about that is, we, you know, we spoke on the top about this notion of contagious righteousness, and quite often, as you rightly put there, it's not necessarily about how good we are, how holy we are. Obviously, there's a paradox there in terms of how we're to strive for righteousness and to become more conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Yeah. However, it's His righteousness that's imputed on and in us that allow us to walk this out. And part of the beauty of the humanity of this walk is that we build relationships, and we see the weaknesses, we see the struggles, and we see the fallen Adam in us, but then we also get to see the Christ in each and every one of us. So it's that's really essential, because over a longer period of time, you will see your brother stumble, you will see your sister fail, but we're there by God's Spirit to help pick each other up and to keep running the race as best as we can. And one of the best, and I think one of the most key principles, I think this is just my thought, why we see a lot of people leaving the faith within Christianity and doing mad stuff, is that they don't have the Moedim as an anchor to the timepiece of this walk. Because it's like going out, all right, I'm going to go out into the forest and I'm going to leave my compass, I'm going to leave my torch, I'm not going to take a tent, I'm just going to go for a ramble and see what wildlife I meet.
Yeah.
That's the equivalent.
It's the Wild West.
It's the Wild West. But whereas if you're with your band of brothers and sisters, you're fully equipped, you know where you are, you know where you're going to, before you know it, all right, you're going to come across a pack of wolves every now and again, but for the most part, you're in a much better position to deal with that. So praise God for His righteousness, for His timepiece that allows us the grace to do the work that He's put us here to do.
Honestly, it's pure grace. It's like I used to see the feasts as, I think this is obviously more a reflection on my heart. It was like almost like a chore to do when I was first on the walk, because like one, I didn't really have a clue what I was doing. Two, I felt like everybody else could do it better than me. Three, I just thought like, what is this? Everyone thinks I'm absolutely insane. And I kind of like dreaded them a bit. And I thought, wow, this is not what this is about. As I grew and started to explore more and read more and pray more, and just I fell in love with the feast. So, and it's so much grace. It says He will give us times and seasons. And no, that isn't summer, spring. It's the Moedim. It's the set apart. He will give them to us to gather and to realign with ourselves. And the scripture here where it says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as as the habit many has become, because you know we can become in the habit of being like, oh, I can just do Passover as a family. I can just do Sukkot this. Like, I need to go, actually, it has to be in a real tent, has to be in that. And then the calendar debate comes up. Mm. Before you know it, you're just on your own. And again, that scripture applies to you. It applies to, you know, when you find an excuse not to come Sabbath, and it applies to you when you find an excuse not to come to the feast. And I know everybody, you know, there's grace, and even the Lord does give the second Passover when it was the actual Passover before Yeshua. There is grace, and there is genuine reasons why people can't attend, and God's okay with that. But what I do find is, like, the excuses start coming, and it manifests with contentions. It manifests, well, you're not doing it on the right day, it's this day, it's the moon sighting. And do you know what, like, if your fellowship has decided to do it, like, that's the weightier matter, because where two or more gathered, he is in the midst. And we don't know the day or the hour. He says he comes as a thief in the night. And this calendar debate and debacle that's gone on for, like, years, like, I still see it going on now, and I do find it quite sad to see, because all it's doing is essentially robbing you of an opportunity to be around brothers and sisters. And God's quite clear when he says, like, what would he prefer, you to be right and being sat at home on your own, or you to just humble yourself and being like, it's not my responsibility. If the leaders get in trouble for this, then that's them. But I'm happy to take that, and we're happy to take that one on the chin, because for the sake of organizing, and I know God understands how hard it is to get, you know, 50 people eating a roast dinner in a hall where the church, the organized church that confesses God, would much rather host a Tai Chi class, a yoga class, a speed dating class, and a brownie or cubs, because they're in a contract with schools. Mm. You know, I literally had to contact, like, so many places, and they're like, oh, sorry, no, love, I've got yoga that night and we just can't get out of it. And I'm like, you're supposed to be like a church hall. Mm. And, you know, we've actually had to step away from the church halls just because of that. But even like the little community halls with kitchen big enough for Angie Ramsey to be sat aside with. So God understands, like, he does understand that this organization and this the gift of admin that have to go into these things, and one day we won't have to worry about this. And but, you know, we'll miss it then, we'll miss organizing it, but it'll be much better then. But it's great, it's such an exciting, it keeps us all on our toes. And I love making the food voter and assigning people to task. Me and Angie are sitting there thinking, who do you think will be good at lamb? And we're like, Rami. In fact, no, Rami said, I think I can get a full sheep. I was like, what? And he was like, yeah. And I was like, where are we going to cut it? He was like, can we do it on like a barbecue thing? And I'm like, what if it's raining? And I'm like, no, let's just all bring, let's bring five legs. That would be plenty between five different people. But, you know, I love it. I love the enthusiasm. Yeah. I love the willingness to serve. And, you know, if we were in the wilderness, like, yes, please, let's just get a full sheep.
I think, what you've described for me is like, it's the... You said the debacle of the calendar, and obviously anybody who's watching this, chances are you're going to know the ins and outs of that, and we don't need to go too deep into it. But for me, there's a big test of our hearts involved in this. With that being said, there's so much, like, I've in the time that I've been doing this, I've found a difference in terms of the receiving and the serving within that within a feast. So there was many times where I received and turned up and, oh, shalom, and you know, took it in. Oh, the spirit was,
it's great.
But I've seen the other side, what it means to be serving, to, like, you know, trying to figure out how many tables are going to go where. And
It's the tablecloths, though. Every year, the tablecloths.
And then there's, you know, have we got a phono lead that's going to get to the... Like, there's a very practical element of servitude. And quite often, I think we can perhaps, dare I say, over-spiritualize the Moed in terms of finding this kind of golden pinnacle moment of an ethereal experience. Because if I do this on this day, then the gates of heaven are going to open and I'm just going to start levitating. It's like, no, like, again, if you're in fellowship, if you're getting to know people, you're going to know Rami's going to want to rock up with a whole sheep and put it on a spit roast, because that's the heart of the man. And I don't care if it's the wrong, I mean, forgive me if I'm wrong, and it's not that I'm trying to, like, denigrate scripture, but it's like if that's the wrong day to do it, or he's taken some of the lamb home the next day and not burnt it all, I don't care, because the heart is he wanted to congregate. I'm not saying Rami specifically, but the heart is, do you want to congregate? Do you want to do it under the banner of the Lord? Do you want to step away from the feast of the world and do these feasts as best as you can with those that you love, rather than just trying to be right, or I don't know. I mean, for me, it's just being with people that I love.
Definitely. And every year it's like, you know, the feasts test our heart all the time. They test my heart. You know, the tablecloths go missing. In fact, Angie actually pinned me down after. I mean, I just dread to think how many white tablecloths have come and gone.
I kid you not. I actually come across today a bag that said fellowship cloths and it was white. So if you're looking for them in the future, I might know where they are.
Oh, do you know what? We've actually had to stash them in a special storage cupboard with labels on saying that they're clean, because we've dug out some tablecloths with still like cranberry sauce on them from the year before. It's like we're getting to the point now we're gonna have to get like a storage locker for just fellowship stuff. Gosh. At one point it was all in Alex's van, and then he was like, this stuff has to go, it's taken over. There's just it's funny. It's, you know, we can have a laugh of it.
It's
and
humble,
I know,
as well.
God sees the heart, and he knows the ins and outs of it. He understands that, you know, he has a laugh too. He's got a sense of humor. I do strongly believe that God can laugh with us. He cries with us. So yeah, it's a family. It's like, you know, the world is out there and they see each other. Christmas, they have this big catch up, they see each other. I mean, I don't know about you, but Easter, why is it all of a sudden such a big thing? Kids are getting presents, happy holidays, and it's like, whoa, like it's just getting worse and worse. Like it's getting like, you know, even on the Easter Sunday, I just felt like this, like, just felt like Christmas, like, you know. And I think that's like the paganism really creeping up now. Like we're in that era where, you know, it's super celebrated, whereas I didn't really see it as a big thing when I was younger. Maybe I was just a bit blind to it, but you know, they're going out for them things, so why don't we, you know, we have to go out. And it does show your heart, you know, if you want to serve or what you want to bring, and if you get adventurous with your cooking. And it's just a blessing to see people get excited for it and want to serve.
Right. And with that, I was going to ask you, we're talking about like the struggles of getting through the winter, maybe not being on point with our walks, and this notion of a contagious righteousness and a zeal and an excitement. What would you say to those who maybe aren't maybe like excited or getting geared up or need that kind of boost or encouragement? What would you say to them, you know?
Well, we'll get onto a bit more of a serious note now, and I'm glad the way that it has, you know, transitioned, because one thing that I discovered on my studies and the scripture, I'll read it out in a sec, is there is one thing that is contagious, and there is one thing that will steal your joy, and there is one thing that will weigh you down and bring contentions, and you know, that's uncleanliness, and it's sin. You know, I'll speak on the scripture in Haggai 2. It's if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priest answered, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so this is the people, and so is the nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So doing a bit more of a study on this, he talked about like he talks about like a law of nature, and you know, a piece of good meat does not make bad meat good, if that makes sense. So but if you put two pieces of bad around, it makes it bad,
right?
So unfortunately, it's just like sin is more contagious. I think what this is trying to get, it's more contagious than righteousness, because you know, if you're surrounding your people around yourself that are in sin, draining, aren't doing the feasts, aren't in fellowship, aren't encouraging you, have a rebellious mind, have a rebellious heart, or chances are it's going to rub off on you. And what I think the Lord is trying to say to here is, like, be careful who you surround yourself with, because that can contaminate you. And if you're around righteousness, you're just more inclined to be righteous. Like, it's not like it's like infectious, but unfortunately we're told that sin is infectious. You know, it's contagious. Leprosy is contagious. And if you're around people that are arguing, contentious, bitterness, like, it is going to rub off on you. And I know it would rub off on me. None of us are immune to it. You can be the holiest person in the whole wide world, you know, and it would still rub off on you. So if you're not feeling, like Darren asked, if you're not feeling excited for the feast, if you're feeling bad, if you chances are you're in sin. Like, let's just call a spade here. Right, like, yeah. There's something in your life that's stopping you and stealing your joy, and you need to get to the bottom of that before, you know, you don't get allowed into the Passover, before you don't get allowed into the feast, because you've got there's a protocol to approaching the feast and approaching the Lord. When they were to go close to the Lord, they had to have the right garments on, they had to do the right sacrifices. And, you know, there still is today. Not, we don't do that, but there's a heart here, and he weighs the heart. It's what's in our heart that matters this time of year. And you don't want to be doing these feasts wrong, because you may as well just not do them at all. It's better to just have a break and say, you know, or even better, it's just repentance from sin. There's something in your life that's stealing your joy, whether it's somebody you hang around with, something that's creeping in, and something that you're watching, and an addiction that you can't break away from. And it will be something sinful, unfortunately. So that's my only advice, is to just self-examine, because there's a door open somewhere. There's a door open.
Yeah, I couldn't say it better myself, literally. I can definitely... I definitely agree on the notion of how easy it is to destroy something than it is to keep something good. I mean, if you look even at the protocol within the temple, within the tabernacle, the lengths that the priests had to do in order just to keep everything set apart and holy was so much work, so much. In order to defile that, it takes something so small and so. Little to undo that work. And again, like you said, it's the same for us, whether it's individually or corporately, where it's so much easier to bring a house down than it is to build one. So yeah, it's that, and that's a real stark principle to the walk, really.
It is, because, you know, this whole time I thought the podcast will be called, like, you know, righteousness is contagious. And then the Lord brought me to that scripture, and it's like, well, is it? Well, I know sin's contagious. And you've just got to think, like, how much work is it? So if we are the temple, how much work is it to stay healthy? You know, there's poisons around us. You've got to be strict with your diet. There's certain foods that you would love to eat, but you just can't, because they're going to wreck your immune system. You know, it will be so much easier to just live off coffee and carbs and sugar. But, you know, you can't do that, because you will be unhealthy. It takes so much work to be healthy. All it takes is one germ, like a microscopic germ, to get into your temple and you're sick. So this is the way we've got to look at it. Like, what... are we keeping our temples clean spiritually, physically, the people we're surrounding ourselves with, what we're watching, what we're eating? It says it isn't what goes in a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. So what's going on in our hearts? That sometimes a good way to analyze this is, what are we speaking? Are we speaking death? Are we saying, like, oh, I can't be bothered with Passover this year. I'm just not feeling it. And I'm thinking, well, no, because that shows that there's something going on in your heart. Whether you're under oppression, financial pressure, whatever it's going through, there will be something. I'm not here to point fingers or single anyone out, because it could just quite easily be me, you know. But if I didn't keep checking myself, and I wasn't getting excited, and I wasn't surrounding myself with good people, because I do actively take an effort to surround myself with good people. There's even family members, like, that I just can't surround myself with anymore. There's friends that, you know, live not so far away that I could be around all the time, but I just don't do that, because I just know it wouldn't be fruitful to my walk, because I know that, you know, they would have an impact on me. You know, there's certain things that I would love to do, certain habits that can creep in my life that I have to keep a tabs on. So it is hard. It's not the easy route, But it's the healthy route that we have to stay on spiritually and physically, because I'm telling you now, if there's something stealing your joy around these feasts or making you frustrated or dread or not want to serve, like it's not the right attitude, and there is a doorway for that. And you know, it's about examining your heart, like what is the leaven in you, in your household, that is stealing your joy this time of year. Is the most serious route.
Yeah, no, and I think, like I said at the top, like this is an equally interesting and convicting conversation. And you know, I think there's a lot of humility in what you described there in terms of our weakness, in terms of the influences of sin and more secular ways of being. Whereas once upon a time in the past, it was about how righteous I was and how good I was at being a Christian. And then it's like, actually, the reason I have to separate myself from these people and these situations isn't because I'm better. It's because I'm still weak and I'm still fallible to the environment. And it's more about like, I can't do this because I'll just become the same. And I'll encourage that old man or whatnot. And it's an interesting thing, because no matter how far down the road we get, and we're still relatively young on this path, is it doesn't take long for corruption to. I mean, even young Jacob, last week was saying, you know, like he's in school, and it's like boom, he's back, and he's saying, and I really rated that, because that doesn't change for anyone at any time. We're only as good as the company we keep. And it says in the word that we can't dine at two tables, no matter how hard we try. It doesn't work out. So
no, and that's a safeguard for us. Like, I just know that, like, if Jonah was around like certain type of people, he would start to act like them. It's just like, and that's how the Lord sees us. And he sees, like, where are you investing your time? Where it says I can't remember the scripture, but that's where your heart lies as well. You know, where you put your time and effort, that's where your heart truly lies. And I know for me, it's always a busy time of year, because the seasons are changing and I've got a lot more admin to do with the feasts and also setting up the ice cream business again. And you know, it's about, I had to examine my heart, where I'm putting my time. You know, 6 weeks went by like that before you know it, I'd miss the deadline for committing to the podcast once a month. So you know, I'm not immune from it, Joe's not immune from it, we all are. So you know, we're creatures of habit, and if we don't make these good habits, you know, it's, our brains can only handle so much and we can only do so much, and before you know, we're just, you know, we're distracted. And the scripture here where it says, the broad way that leads to destruction is easy and many find it, the narrow way is difficult which leads to life, and few by comparison find it. And you know, we can all testify to that. We were speaking about all the pressures that we're under at the minute. It's difficult, you know, it's difficult to get up on a Saturday when I've served all week. It's to go and look after someone and someone else's child. You know, it's not easy to do that. But am I doing that for my own benefit? No, I'm doing it for the benefit of the kingdom. And essentially, like, when you're in that role, you're not there going, I hate doing this. You love it. It's just like, it's not the easy route. The easy route would be sitting and chilling or watching a series on a Saturday, because that's, you've worked hard all week. But you know, that's not what Yah has called us to do. He's called us to get in there, be on the front line, because if we're going to dwell with him for eternity, you know, there's going to be bigger things to do. So it's about, you know, stepping up and asking God, what is it in my life that's holding me back? Because we've all got them. I speak so much about like social media and how much it is a big distraction. And yeah, there's just times where you do have to take fast from certain things, fast from watching stupid things, fast from even work. You know, you can work too much on the physical and you can neglect the spiritual. So it God loves balance scales, doesn't he? So he's not telling us to just get rid of everything and sit in a room and read your Bible, because again, that wouldn't be fruitful. Would be isolating yourself. He's about, you know, using you and having self-control. It's a fruit of the spirit and something that we constantly speak about, and it always comes back to when we speak on the podcast. But yeah, we have to exercise that self-control like, you know, like never before now.
And I think that's great, because what you mentioned previously there with regards to sacrifice and responsibility. So it may it quite often, I think it can be the bottom line of responsibility of why you've got to show up in many different ways. And what I appreciate what you're saying there, Bex, with regards to that responsibility, it basically pushes you a little bit forward in the timing of things. And what I mean by that, again, it's not because somebody's more righteous or more, it's like we need people who are in positions of responsibility who are either setting the standard or at least making others aware of what it is we're trying to do. So I think there's a lot of grace in that element of, like you said, it's not you pointing the finger and saying to other people, you've got to check yourself, like sort it out. It's like, no, I've been checking myself and sorting it out in order so that we can all kind of be unified on that front. So I do appreciate that that notion of having to go before others. And I think, you know, I think there's a lot of mercy in that, where we can look and say, look, we've got 2 weeks. Maybe it's time to actually really start reflecting on things and start asking those around us or in prayer about what it is the current situation is.
Yeah, I watched a teaching this week about forgiveness and going into the Passover with forgiveness. You know, Yeshua was on the cross. He said, "Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they do." And there'll be a grudge somewhere that you've held against someone, or someone's holding against you, that we can all, well, hopefully there isn't, but you know, there's a lot of people that were called not to hold grudges. So forgive people that have hurt you this last season. You know, ask for grace and ask for forgiveness from your family, from your husband, from your children, any areas that you've fallen short. I've just been really studying about like the power of being vulnerable to your children as well, and not like lying on the floor saying, "Oh, Jonah, I'm so emotional today." It's more about like, "I'm sorry, mate, like I shouldn't have done that, like I shouted in that way, I'm sorry, I'm just getting frustrated." And the fruit of that is so powerful. He comes up and goes, "I'm sorry too," or he's around my mom and he's saying, "I got frustrated there, nanny." And like, it's teaching them, like, how are we gonna raise children that are in control of their emotions if we don't accept our emotions? And you're not always going to get it right, because you know, we have emotional outbursts and they do too, but it's about like coming back from it and saying like, "Oh, I'm sorry about that, I'm being vulnerable." And just today, how funny is this? So my mom takes him out on a Friday, and I was thinking he could have went to like the fun fair that's like down on the local park, and he was like, "No, I just want to go to Aldi." Oh no, it wasn't Aldi, because I just want to go Sainsbury's with nanny and go to the park. So my mum was like, "Okay then, what do you want in Sainsbury's?" Thinking he was going to pick like a lollipop or sweets, and he went, "I think I want some chicken sausages." Like, he is like an old man, but it's not even the chicken sausages. I had about 5 missed calls from my mum. I'm like, "Why is she ringing me?" She's like, "I'm in Sainsbury's and there's no signal in there," and she's trying to ring me going, "It's on FaceTime, her and Jonah's going, but..." And showed me these packet of chicken sausages. But Jonah had made my mum ring me to say, "Can you check the ingredients that they're okay with my mum?" Because he knows that we don't eat pork. And it was just like, it proper tickled me. And like, he wouldn't let her put them in the trolley until he checked the ingredients with me. And I was just like, oh, do you know what? It just made me smile so much. Like, he did pick a little chocolate lollipop for afterwards. Like, but he went home, made his chicken butty, a chicken sausage sandwich with my mum. And yeah, it just, you know, these little things that when you pour into your children, the ways of the Lord and the word, it's like they're watching everything, basically. Yeah. They are watching everything, and if you're going to be an example to anyone, it's be it to them, because it will pay off in the end. And yeah, it's about teaching them the ways and staying humble for them, because there'll be times when you don't get it right, and I don't get it right all the time. Like, the 2 and 3 years was horrible and hard. It wasn't horrible, but it was hard. You know, there's times when you do shout and you do lose it, but it's about coming back to it. And it's like that with your brother and sisters. It's about being humble around them and saying, "Oh, I wasn't right there," you know, "I wasn't right there," to your husband, or they being humble with you. And it's reconciliation and going into the feast with that spirit, that that humility, and ask for forgiveness. It's just amazing to have, because Yeshua was, he wasn't nothing. He says he was of nothing to look up to physically. He was a humble man, and that's, if we're going to be like anything, it's not about being puffed up and prideful and saying I'm a great Torah keeping congregation over here. It's not about that. It's about removing the leaven. And those that are in leadership are like, you serve the most, as you said, like the logistics of running a fellowship, it's not like it's like a pyramid structure where, you know, we're at the top, Gavin, all of our like slaves run yeah. the fellowship. I'm just drinking wine at the Passover. Like, I wouldn't feel comfortable with that. Like, you know, I do like a good glass of wine, but it's like the reward for like after you've done all the work and you sit back and you the word says, you know, you rejoice at your labor and your work yeah. that you've done, and it's so amazing. I would never feel comfortable with like telling you do that, then you do that. Like, you have to lead by example, and if I don't lead by example, if I don't organize for the feast, if I don't offer to cook the lamb, like how is someone going to offer to cook four pieces of broccoli if you don't set the standard? So right. it's about setting the standard for others, and it's so powerful to do. Yeshua did it for us, and I would just encourage everyone to be, there's always someone that you could be an example to, whether it's children, whether it's someone like a baby on the walk. There's always someone that you can take under your wing, is what the Lord has been showing me lately. There's always people to pour into. Right. New people come to the fellowship. You know, we're going through like a spring harvest now, where, you know, there's new people coming and they need you. Like, if you're not there to help them, who's going to help them? It may be a bad influence on them. And if you've got, you know, the enemy wants to rob us of our testimony. We've all got a testimony to share. And we've all got, whether it's like teaching someone how to cook or giving them a meal idea, showing them how to, you know, we've all got something to give to people that are new on this walk. So I would just encourage everyone to be there for other people, because the enemy will want to steal your voice this time of year as well, and he'll just want you to be like, oh, I'm not worthy. And so, but there's always something to do.
I love that. So with regards to all that we've said, if you were to condense your top three tips for the preparation of the coming feast, with all that we've just said, in a nutshell, what would you say your top tips for those getting into this season?
Being humble and looking for areas that, you know, you have fallen short this year, because there will be some, they'll be different for everybody. That to reconciliation, if possible, whether you can't physically reconcile because people have moved away, like reconciling in heart and just forgiving anybody that's wronged you this time of year. And three is getting yourself right with fellowship, and whether that's like in your marriage or attending the fellowship more often and serving more in the ministry, because, you know, the work's there for you. The work is there, whether it's coming in, lighting the candles, you know, message me and say, how do you want me to serve this Passover? Whether it's picking someone up, you know, there's people that need lifts. I'm speaking on a very like physical level here. Yeah, you can apply this to your local fellowship. You know, the day to day is like, there's children that need to be looking after. Organize a children's craft, bring a coloring book, help the mums, like pray for areas that you can help this feast, because like there's so many areas that you can help on a physical. Definitely on a spiritual, you know, just pray for people that need laying of hands, that need deliverance, that need speaking life into their lives this season, because people that are new on the walk, like, they probably are like maybe dreading Passover a bit, because they think like, am I worthy to go? Like, and it's not like it's a chore, but it's like, you know, you're convicted to be there, but you don't know how to apply it. You're like, oh, what do I do? How do I get there? What do I wear? So all these little questions, yeah, like very like worldly things that, you know, will be in the back of their mind. So it's like reassuring people what how to get ready for the feast, the physical side of things. So yeah, just be sharper and be used by God is there my top three. Because there's always something to do this time of year, and God wants to use you, but it's going to take you being around people to sharpen yourself up in order to be used. You don't want to come into this season a blunt tool.
I've definitely been referred to as a tool on many occasions in my life, and definitely don't want to be blunt in that sense. Yeah, any other areas you wanted to go into?
Yeah, just lastly, this was from the ladies study. It was like our ending final scripture, and it was just amazing. It's in Luke 12, and I think it's like a stark warning for us and reminder going into this feast. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. So it's talking about the master that went away. But suppose a servant says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows a master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants him to do will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And this is us, guys. Like, the master's away right now, and he has given us the keys, and he's given us, we've got his whole life. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. We have his possessions, and we have to use them accordingly, because when he comes back, he is going to say, like, what did you do with my possessions? Did you get people to the Passover? Did you help people financially? Did you give them a lift? Did you bless them? Did you even check up on people? Did you, you know, his biggest commission to Peter was feed my flock. If you love me, feed my flock, feed my flock. Constantly reminded about doing good to those, yes, in the world, but those of the body of Christ. And, you know, we don't want him to come back and say, you know, we don't want to get the harsh beatings. We don't want to get the harsh stripes from the Lord. And it even says here, you know, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. Like, I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you. So just as a reminder, like, we've got his possessions. We've been entrusted to do this Passover as a memorial and a dress rehearsal. You know, it's been done, and it can never be done again through any type of sacrifice. But, you know, we're called to keep the Passover eternally. So, you know, pray about how you can be used and not be, no, don't shy away this time of year, because, you know, we don't want the master to come back and give us that kind of rebuke, because he has given us a lot and much more will be required. And I know that I'm speaking to myself here, and that was a reminder for me, like, don't marvel that you've got a lot to do. Don't be in shock that you've got a lot to do, Becca, because, you know, you've got a feast to run and a feast to organize. Like, rejoice in it and just get on with it. And in fact, ask him what more you can do. Who am I missing out on? Who haven't I invited? Who hasn't I organized a lift for? You know, I'm even in the charity shop going around saying, oh, that's a cute white outfit for such and such kid. And it's like, not to like blow myself up, but it's just like thinking of all like the practicalities. And I did learn that a lot from my mother-in-law, Angie. You know, she's constantly serving, like, to the point, like, she's minding people's cats while they go the vet surgery, and just to the point of just, like, mad stuff that I could never get to in terms of service. But, you know, we are called to sharpen each other. So look around at little tasks that other people are doing and grow from them, and ask the Lord what your strength is to bless people this feast, because, you know, that there's work out there to be done, and he wants to use you.
Amen. And just as you speak about Angie there, bless her, I saw her this morning and we had a really nice conversation, and she was telling me a lot of stuff that was going on at the moment, and it was beautiful, lovely. I then get a message, I'm sure she won't mind me sharing this, I get a message about 10 minutes after, so I'm so sorry, Darren, I didn't ask you how you were, and I was just like, no chance.
Bless her.
But
she's got a lot.
Yeah, we love you, Ange. So that's it, saints. Roll your sleeves up, physically, spiritually. Ask the Lord to show you things that you cannot see. Ask to be the light for everyone else in and around your life. Is there anything in your life that you need to give the heave-ho? I've certainly got things I need to sharpen up on. Too many to mention. But y'all willing, He'll be with us to get ready and get prepared. And this is, again, a message of hope, a message of mercy, a message of grace, that we have the time, peace. He's given us, if you've woken up today and you've watched this, it's because Yah still has a purpose and a reason for you. And chances are he's not done with you yet. Oh, so guys, shake off the cobwebs, dust off the sinful ways, and pick yourself up, get going again, get into the word. Go to that prayer meeting, get into your studies, watch the teaching, get off YouTube, whatever it is, just zone in. And again, as we said so many times, I have to direct this towards myself. But Bex, as ever, thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
Pleasure.
And Yah willing, we'll see you on the next one. So with that being said, like, subscribe, comment, get involved. Be much appreciated. Get the algorithms going and fight that big old beast system for us. And from our house to yours, this has been the Upper Room. Shalom. God bless. We love you lots.
Shalom.